Open. Somebody's got the giggles. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered into the inner room, and then only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But when Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, once for all, by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all of the people, he took the blood of the calves, together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now, the author of Hebrews opens chapter 9 talking about something that would have been very familiar to his audience, who, as we've talked about before, grew up Jewish. They were former Jews who believed that all the stories about Jesus, that he was who he claimed to be, that he was the Messiah that had come into the world to save people from their sins. But growing up Jewish, they would have been very familiar with the Day of Atonement, with the tabernacle, the role that the priests play. And so in verse 5, he says, this isn't the time to go into detail about such things. However, we're not former Jews, are we? Such things are not a part of regular knowledge for us, and so we're going to take a little bit of time this morning talking about all in detail some of the things that would have been just common knowledge for his audience. Most of the information is going to come from Leviticus 16. If you wanted to go and poke around there a little bit, that's where the instructions were given to Moses. But in particular, what he's referring to here with the high priest and the tabernacle is what's called the Day of Atonement. So we're going to start off, we're going to talk about the tabernacle itself, and we're going to talk about, a little bit about the furnishings that are inside of it and the process that the high priest would go through on that day. So this right here is a picture of the tabernacle, and what you've got here around the outside, it was a plain white border, and it was about 150 feet by 75 feet wide, larger than a college basketball court. And that part was called the outer court, and anybody could go into the outer court. It didn't matter what your status was, what your role was. You could go into this outer court area, and this right here, this altar of burnt offering, which our piano is going to serve as that. We don't have enough room on this stage for everything. I was really hopeful that we were going to be able to, but I've kind of reenacted a lot of these pieces here for us today, for us to kind of have a visual. But the daily sacrifices that will be brought would be done on this altar of burnt offering, and it would be outside of the tabernacle itself. This is the actual tabernacle. This is the court. And so this right here was a bronze basin, and that's what had water in it, and the priest would use that to wash themselves and cleanse themselves. In the tabernacle itself, there was two different parts. This first part here was called the holy place, and there would be an opening. There would be a doorway, a curtain, where you would enter into this area here between these four posts. And it was 15 feet by 30 feet, and there were a couple of different elements in there. You had this seven-branch lampstand. I only have a three-branch lampstand, so this is the Dollar General version. The lampstand, I actually don't have candles on here for a reason, because it actually didn't have candles. It had olive oil, and there were wicks on it. And one of the things that the priests would do, one of their duties was to come in and trim the wicks every day, and there were seven branches on it. And that was in the Holy of Holies. Now, the Holy of Holies was a place where not everybody could come into the Holy of Holies. You had to be one of the Levites in order to come into this area. Although, if you were not a Levite, this was forbidden space for you. Not a common person could come in here. Another element was the table of showbread, or the consecrated bread. And what it had on there was 12 pieces of bread that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and it showed fellowship between God and Israel, that he would eat with them. It's like when Dexter said, hey, take Chase out to Taco Bell. The idea of sharing a meal with him is showing fellowship with him. And so this symbolized the fellowship that God had with Israel as his people. And so you've got the lampstand, you've got the table of presents, and then you've got the altar of incense. Now, in our passage, it actually says that the altar of incense was in the most holy place, which is this section here. But it actually was just outside, and the reason why the author says that it was in there is because this was associated with the most holy place, which we'll get into here in a minute. That'll make more sense here in a minute. And then there was another curtain right here that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And inside the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, you had the staff of Aaron and the Ten Commandments and the jar that had the manna in it. That's a crazy expiration date on that stuff right there. And so that's the tabernacle itself. And it's interesting because you have this progression of holiness. Because you have the most holy place, and then you have the holy place, and then you have the common place, and then you have all of Israel camped around it, and then outside of that is the rest of the world, which is profane. So you have a progression that goes out, or if you do it the other way, the closer in you get, the more holy you get. And that was even represented by the way that it was decorated. These here, these elements, they were made of bronze. And some of the tools that they would use might have been made of silver. The curtain here was just white, and there was no embroidery. There was nothing fancy, nothing really decorative on it. This had embroidery on it, and this curtain here had embroidery, and it was a little bit fancier. But then this curtain right here, man, it was fancy. It had all sorts of embellishments on it. And these three here, they were made of solid gold. And then you have the Ark of the Covenant, which was overlaid with gold, and then you have the mercy seat, which was the lid of the ark, and it had the two cherubim with their wings that went up and over the ark, shadowing it. It was made out of solid gold. And so you even saw visually the importance and the change from the normal, the common, to the special, the more that you went inside. And so this is the place where all of the sacrifices happened, this tabernacle. And so when we're talking about the Day of Atonement, usually what people are thinking about in their minds is the people being washed of their sins. But the interesting thing about the Day of Atonement was the main thing being washed was the tabernacle itself. Leviticus portrays sin as this moral sewage. And that as the year went along, there was this buildup and this collection of sin and filth. And over the course of the year, it would pollute the tabernacle and make it a place that was unfit for God to be present. And so on the Day of Atonement, the priest would clean the temple so that it was suitable for God to live in it. And the Day of Atonement was like a spiritual spring cleaning of God's tent. And so the priest would get some Lysol and spray it around and get his Norwex cloths, and he'd go around and he'd get hand sanitizer over here by the showbread, right? And he'd clean the temple. No, that's not what it means. The cleaning of the table was way more, let me put it this way, it's less sanitary than that. So I need to borrow some students for this part. I need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I need 7 students. Just come on up. And we're going to do a visualization of this. So just draw, pull one out of there, pull one out of there. Yeah, go ahead and look at it. All right, so what'd you get? Okay, you're the, all right, here, find the bull there. What'd you get?
it.
Okay. And you got a ram, okay. Okay, cherubim, you're going to be over here in one of those chairs. And another cherubim right over there. Okay, so you guys are going to go ahead and go over there and sit on those chairs for right now. Okay, yep. And I'll get to you guys. So here in a minute, when we come in here, I don't want you guys to have to do this the whole time because your arms get super tired. But at some point, you're going to represent the cherubim, and you're going to go like this over the ark. Yep, like that. There we go. Okay, but I don't want you to do that the whole time. So you'll wait for a while. All right, so on the Day of Atonement, there was a ceremony that was performed by the high priest alone. There was only one person who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and perform the cleansing of the Holy of Holies and the cleansing of the people and to perform the ceremony that God had ordained to be done. And so there were sin offerings, there were burnt offerings to wash away the guilt and bring forgiveness. So it started out, one of the things he would do is he would wash himself. And then there was a special outfit that he would put on. There was a special robe, and it had made out of special cloth. And there's a special bandana that he would wear on his head. And so he would cleanse himself first, but by washing, and then he would put the official Day of Atonement robes and clothes on. And then there would be five. So go ahead and come out here real quick, and then you guys can go back over. Five different animals that would be set aside for the ceremony. There's a bull. I went to Walmart to try to get costumes that have just the hats and the hook. And I was so disappointed that they didn't have them. I even went to Dollar Tree thinking, you know, they're the cheaper version, so maybe they would have them, but they didn't have them. So you guys lucked out. So I just went the cheap route. So there's a bull, two goats, and two rams. And these were part of the ceremony. Can you guys sit down? This was part of the ceremony that the high priest would do to cleanse the temple and cleanse the people. So as part of the ceremony, I need my two goats real quick. You guys are going to, because one of the things to do after cleansing himself, he would cast lots. Oh, it's perfect that it was you two. That's hilarious. I didn't even pay attention to that. That's great. Okay, you got to do rock, paper, scissors. Okay, it's not best two out of three. It's just one time, okay? Yeah, go figure, twins. Okay, who won? Are you one? Okay, so you are going to be the goat that is for the Lord. Okay, and you're going to be the goat for Azazel. All right? Okay, go ahead and have a seat. So I'll remind you of that here in just a minute. So you can see that there's five different animals. There's two goats, two rams, and a bull. So the first thing that the high priest would do after cleansing himself and assigning the different animals is he would take the bull, and you've got this great big, the place where they did the burnt offerings, it was actually 8 feet by 8 feet. It was huge, 4 feet tall. Go to sleep. So the first thing that he would do is he would kill the bull. Yep. Thank you. Yeah, good. And he would take some of the blood, gross, and then he would put the bull on. I'm not going to do that. Put the bull on the altar of burnt offering and burn up the other parts of it after processing, or parts of, there was a process that he would do on parts of that. And then he would take some of the blood, cherubim, yep. And with the altar of incense, he would put some incense on this altar. And it would cause, it's basically a big smoke machine. And it would create smoke, and he would open up the curtain into the holy place, and that smoke would go inside. And the reason why that was important is because God, his presence was right here. And the priest, if he looks and sees God's presence, he dies. So he puts incense on here, and he opens up the curtain, and the smoke goes inside, and that haze blocks his view of the presence of God, so that then he goes in and he dips his finger, and I was going to get like actual water and then like flick it on you guys, but I decided against that. He dips his finger in, and he sprinkles some of the blood on the top of the mercy seat, and some in front of it. And then he comes back out. And what that symbolized, that offering of that bull, was that covered his sin. Because he also is a sinful man. He is not perfect. He is not sinless. And before he can make atonement for anybody else, he has to take care of his own junk. And so he makes an offering unto the Lord for his own sin, and that purifies that space from his sin. Then, yes, the goat unto the Lord. He takes it and sacrifices it. Where did I put my other is? And takes some of the blood. Thank you. And that sacrifice wasn't for him. That sacrifice represented that it was done for the people's sins, the sins of all of Israel. And then he would come, and there's still smoke that's going in, and he would go in, and he'd do the exact same thing that he did with the bull. He'd sacrifice it, take some of the blood, he'd sprinkle it on the top of the mercy seat and some in front of it, and then he would come out, and he would take some of the blood from both. And he would cleanse the holy place. The most holy place is clean now. But the holy place, he would sprinkle some on the altar, and he'd sprinkle some, and he would sprinkle, and that would purify also the holy place. Now, if you're like me, that seems kind of weird, doesn't it? That you're cleaning with blood? When we think about it, that's a thing that stains. We're thinking about that's not a very sanitary thing. You wear gloves when you work with it, and we use bleach to clean up after it. But really, as Christians, we're very familiar with the idea of cleaning with blood. It's in our songs. You know, I was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It's in our sermons. It's in our cheesy posters that we make and buy. It comes from Leviticus 17:11, where God says, "The life of the creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." God is the one who has declared that blood is what makes atonement. It's connected to what Paul says in Romans 6:23 when he says that the wages of sin is death. And essentially, what is happening in the sacrifices, whether it's the sacrifices that were made daily when people bring burnt offerings to give to the Lord and they would be sacrificed on the altar of burnt offering, or if it was the Day of Atonement, what it's really recognizing is that my sin deserves death. These offenses that I have brought into existence, they're not trite. They're not meaningless. They cost a life. And it was God who declared that this is how the cleansing of sin is to happen. And later on in verse 22, our author says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. So the high priest repeats the first step with the goat, a sign to the Lord. He takes it, kills it, spreads the sprinkles the blood around. He cleanses the incense altar, and he spreads the blood around. Then he goes out into the outer court, and he takes some of that blood also, and he puts it on all four corners of that altar. The altar had these things, they call them horns, but there's these pokey things. they called them horns, but on all four corners, and he would put some on the corners, and he would sprinkle some on it. Now he's moved from the inside out. He has removed the sin from the tabernacle. From the most holy place, he's moved it here, then he moved it. It's like sweeping all the dirt from the middle of the house to the outside. Now it's time for the second goat, the goat for Azazel. And what he would do then is he would put his hands on the head of the goat. And He would confess the sins of the people, basically putting them upon that goat. And then, Jamie. And he would confess, you know, Lord, we've coveted, Lord, we've stolen, Lord, he would confess all the sins of the people, and then a person that was specifically selected would take that goat out into the wilderness. Out into the wilderness. Out into the wilderness. And what that represented, what that represented is the sins have been taken away from the people. And that goat would never be brought back. It would never come back into Israel. And it symbolizes, like in Psalm 103:12, where it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." He removed our sins, never to return. So now God's dwelling is clean. God's people are now clean, and they can live in his presence once again. Now, you can imagine, after all of that killing, it'd be kind of gross. Like, you would not be physically a clean person at that point. So the next thing that the priest would do is he would come to the laver, the wash basin, and he would cleanse himself, wash himself, and then he would put his regular robes, his regular clothes back on. And the person who took the goat out, before he could come back into the community, he also had to wash himself. And then all of the extra parts of the animal that weren't part of the sacrifice, because they would take the insides out and there were parts of the skin that they wouldn't use as the offering, all of those extra parts of the animals would be taken outside of the camp to a place where they had a burning ash heap, and they would burn all those leftover parts, and the man who had to clean, or who went to and burned all that, he had to wash himself and wash his clothing before he could come back into the camp, because he was taking sin out, and there's all this cleansing that had to happen. So then, my two rams. Then there would be two rams. Perfect, yes. There were two rams. Thank you. And they would be sacrificed as well. These are as an actual burnt offering, like the way that a normal burnt offering would be offered. And these were given to symbolize the propitiation, or the turning away of wrath from God. So that's how the day ends, with the priest taking the two rams, offering them as burnt sacrifices. One of them, as you can probably guess, was a burnt offering for the priest. One of them was a burnt offering for the people. So it ended with cleansing. So it started with cleansing what? The tabernacle, the most holy place, the holy place, the courtyard. It started out with cleansing God's dwelling. And then it ends with the sacrifice of the two burnt offerings, with God cleansing his people. Now, every year, this would be repeated. Five animals, a bull for the goat, for the priest, a goat for the people, the scapegoat, the two rams. Then the next year, another bull, another two goats, another two rams. The next year, another bull, another two goats, another two rams, over and over and over again. And the best way that I've ever seen this explained actually comes from one of my students from Fort Scott, from my youth group there. His name was Tommy, and Tommy worked at Walmart. And he worked at the Pittsburgh Walmart while he was going to school at Pitt State, and he worked at the evening shift. And Tommy one time was talking about it, and he said, whenever I come in, there's shopping carts all over the place. And the caddies are full of shopping carts. They're out. you know, there's all sorts of people that don't put them back in the actual caddies. And so the shopping carts are all over the parking lot. So his job was to get all of the shopping carts into the caddies and all the carts from the caddies into the building. And all night long, that's what he would do. He would go and he'd get the shopping carts until all of the shop, at the end of the night, which is around midnight, all of the shopping carts would be in the building. And he'd stand there and he'd look out in the parking lot, and the caddies are empty. There's no shopping carts in any of the parking spots. It was super satisfying for him. But the next day, what did it look like when he came into his next shift? He'd go home, go to sleep, get up in the morning, go to class, and he'd come back in to see this, right? And so what does he do? He gets up. He starts gathering all the carts, gets them all cleaned up until all the carts are back in the building. There's no more carts in the parking lot. Goes home, goes to sleep, gets up in the morning, goes to school, comes back to do his shift over and over. It's a never-ending futility of activity, right? And that's what it was like for the high priest. Over and over and over and over and over again, he had to keep repeating the same sacrifices. Now, one of the interesting things about the burnt offering is that what it actually symbolized was not individual sin, but the sinfulness of the person that it was offered for, their sinful nature. If I bring a burnt offering to the priest to be sacrificed on my behalf, I'm acknowledging that I am a sinful person. I sin. I keep sinning. I'm attracted to and I am prone to sin. I can't prevent myself from sinning. That was the symbolism of the burnt offering. It wasn't like you brought an offering for every individual sin. It was a recognition that I am a sinful person. And that's connected to the symbolism of the tabernacle system itself, which really, this whole idea of the holy place and the most holy place in the end, it was about the separation between us and God. It highlighted the truth that our sin separates us from God. It's not about connecting with God. It's about how we cannot connect with God. We cannot approach God because of our sin. Only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. No one else ever went in there. And the high priest only went in there once a year. And even when he goes in there, he had to do all of these things, wear the special clothes and do the special washings and use the incense to shield his eyes. And that was the only time that he was able to go in there, once a year and under special circumstances. The priests could come into the holy place. Everybody else, all they were ever able to enter was the courtyard outside of the tabernacle. And that's where Jesus really comes into the picture, because we do not understand how privileged we are to live now compared to living then. This right here is my ticket to Southtown Cleaners. I took my suit in to get it dry cleaned. But have you ever thought about how you don't really know what they're doing to your clothes when you take them there? Like, for all I know, they're taking it back there and shooting some Febreze on it, maybe ironing a crease on there a little bit, and then just hanging it back up. I don't really know that they've done actually anything significant to it, because where does it all happen? It all happens behind closed doors in the dry cleaning holy of holies, right? I am just trusting that they're actually cleansing something. It takes an element of faith to believe that this is actually going to be clean. Now, if you've got a stain on there, you can tell whether the stain is removed or not. But for something like my suit, there weren't any clear stains, anything like that. How do I really know? I'm just trusting that that's what they're doing, that it's actually going to remove all of the stains and all the dirt and everything that I needed removed from it. That's what it was like with the high priest. People couldn't approach God themselves. They had to trust that the priest was going to do it. They couldn't even watch to see, to make sure that it was being done. They just had to have faith. They had to trust that the high priest was doing the things that he was supposed to be doing to make them clean. The writer of Hebrews points out to us that all of this was made by human hands. Designed by God, the plans were given to Moses, and he and all the other skilled workers built it all. But part of the limitation of all of this is that it is outward cleansing. It's rituals, it is external, is what he says. But the tabernacle that Jesus serves high priest in, it's in heaven. It is not built by men, but it's built by God, which makes his ministry superior to the high priests on earth. And the offering that he gives, instead of offering goats and rams, he entered by his own innocent blood. And he obtains for us not an annual redemption. He earns for us an eternal redemption. Once for all. Doesn't need to be repeated. It's not external. It can actually bring cleansing, not just for the outside of the person, but for our conscience, for the inward part of the man. It is an internal cleansing that he acquires for us. But even more so than that, one of the things that we see in Matthew 27, as Jesus breathes his last, it says that one of the things that happened was this curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, which signified that only the high priest could enter here. When Jesus breathed his last on that cross, this curtain was torn in two, giving access to the place that only one person had access before. And there's tremendous significance in that. In Hebrews chapter 4, if we go back to that chapter, in verse 16, it says that now we can, as God's people, draw near to God with confidence. It says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. That's something that people back then could not even conceive having the ability to do. And now, not only that, we are the tabernacle. We are the temple. The Spirit of God resides in us, empowering us, encouraging us, guiding us. If you had a choice to go back to this system instead of what you have and what you experience right now, would you choose to go back to this? Jesus accomplishes everything that we needed him to do as a high priest. And his results are so much better. Why would we ever want to go back to the old system? What a privilege we have to know Christ, to know real forgiveness, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be able to call the Lord Abba, Father, and to be able, anytime we want, to draw near to him. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful gift. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you changed everything for us, that we are such a privileged people to be able to call you friend, to be able to call the Lord Father, to have the Spirit living inside of us. You have changed everything for us. I pray, Father, that you will make your presence known to us, that your voice will be the voice that we hear the most. Guide and direct our steps that we might honor you with the decisions that we make every day. We thank you, Father, so much. In the name of your Son, we pray.